Okay, we are going to go ahead and start with our class this morning. We're starting a new subject for the period of autumn. We're going to be studying the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians is a book that has a lot of things in it that will focus on developing the spiritual thoughts that we have seen a lot in the book of Revelation. The idea of looking above, seeing the things that really are more important in our lives than all the things in this earth that we always worry about and fuss about. The book of Ephesians is especially noted for its concentration on two things that are especially important. The book of Ephesians focuses a lot on God's truth, God's love, and God's grace. These are the things that you will see over and over again when we read through Ephesians and as we discuss it. So these things will pop up over and over again. So they're things to notice. And the one thing, just to tip you off, that these all come from the same thing that the book constantly emphasizes. They all come from Jesus. It says everything in heaven and earth is all under the feet of Jesus. Everything in the book of Ephesians will keep reminding us back that Jesus has all the answers, has all the needs that we meet. So this is where we will go. Lloyd is going to take a minute to lead us in prayer, and then we'll begin.
Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us. We're thankful that we're able to be here. Thankful that we can study from your word, Father, that you've given us to reveal yourself to us. Father, we pray that we can continue to learn more of the truths that you have for us to know, and that we can know you better, Father. Father, we look forward to a time of worship here and praising you and just having a great day with our brothers and sisters and joining in worship with you and to you. Father, we thank you so much for Jesus, for the life he gives us, for the purpose in life that he's given us to, Father, the way he is saved us and brought us back into a relationship with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. Now, many of you were here in the last couple of quarters when we studied the book of Revelation. Now, the book of Revelation has all these ideas that are very vast and big and so huge, and they're kind of hard to understand. The book of Ephesians, you can solve that first question. There are really two questions of the book of Revelation. One, it's very hard to understand what it's saying. But then when you finally figure out what it's saying, what's your next problem?
What do I do with it?
You don't really want to accept it most of the time, do you? So at least in Ephesians, the first problem of that problem is going to be solved for you. It will be very easy to understand. I will leave the second problem, though, in your hands. So what we're going to do is we're going to take a look at the first 10 verses today. The things that it talks about here, it will show us this concept of the riches of God's grace. It's going to begin to help us to see just how abundant God's grace is. Everything we have is by God's grace. It's a lesson that we have to remind ourselves about every moment of our lives. We don't have anything that we deserve. You will never have anything that you deserve. You never have anything in this world that you will ever deserve. You will never have anything from God that you will ever deserve. So he says the riches of God's grace, all of the things that God pours out on us with his grace. And so we'll take a look at two sections of this. The first several verses talks about he had chose us in him. He had chose us even before we were born. He'd already chosen us to come to him to have a certain form of true life that he wants to put in us. And then it will introduce us to the idea of being redeemed, being forgiven of our sins, and many other things that will flow out of that. Now what we're going to do first is we're going to read the whole section. What I'm going to do is ask you to listen to the whole section and just think about the things you're hearing. We're going to give you a little free roam for a few minutes to anything that stands out that you would takes your notice, makes you ask a question, helps you to think about something, or just you want to know more about. So we're going to read the first 10 verses. Karen is going to read it for us, and I do have to alert you. Karen is very protective about Ephesians chapter 1. She she claimed that she wants the whole thing. So I know that she really wants to read it, because usually Karen slips in a few minutes after class starts. She was here about 15 minutes before class, ready to claim her territory. So don't stand in her way if she asks for this in future weeks either. So please read the first 10 verses, and as we listen to this, just let your mind roam. We'll go back over it again much more carefully, so don't worry about trying to catch everything. For this read-through, just let your mind open a bit. Just pick out anything that stands out to you. Maybe it confuses you. Maybe it raises a question in your mind. Maybe it shows you something you need to know more about, or some way you need to be more like Jesus. We'll open it up a little bit for just a few minutes at the beginning, so don't worry about catching it all just now. Any one thing that jumps out to you, feel free to mention. Go ahead.
Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ.
Okay. There's a lot of ideas brought out already. It's kind of almost an introduction to the whole world that we're going to see in the book of Ephesians. So these things are all kind of basic topics that are familiar to you, but we're going to take them a lot more deeply as we look through the book of Ephesians. Is there anything that stands out to you that just says something to you, or that you want to know about, or raises any question in your mind? Go ahead, Lloyd.
That thing stands out is just how much God has wanted a relationship with his creation from the very beginning of time, and the length he's willing to go to make that happen.
That is a good thing to notice, because that will stand out very often in the book, that God has always wanted to know us, always wanted to have that relationship with us, that he is always going to tell us so much about. That's a very obvious one. Go ahead, Jen.
Well, just even the first phrase, Paul, an apostle of Christ by the will of God. You know, I struggle with, what is the will of God? What is God's will for my life? And God's will is that I'm an apostle of Christ Jesus, and
that's right.
How does that work? But
that's right. That's good. That's good.
And that's
good.
Where, yes, I guess really the question lies. But is God's will there?
Now, are you certain what God's will for you is?
Well, that's his will. How that acts out in my life is what I struggle with.
Okay. But you don't
what
have,
do I do for that?
That's good. You should know that you don't know what it is.
Yeah,
that's good.
Yeah.
Because that's what we're going to tackle here. That's what we want. That's what we want to get a grip on. Because there's things that we say like that, I think this is God's will for me, but we usually mean something very trivially silly.
Right.
So it's a good thing to take a little bit deeper. So that's a good one. What else stands out to you?
Well, for me, it was just, you know, this may be a completely different topic, but it was the idea of predestination in verse 5. So he predestined us to be adopted as his son.
I knew you would come up with that for me. Everyone else is pretending that they know what that means, but you're the only one honest to say you really need to understand that a little bit better. That's something that everyone teaches like one of those hot potatoes. It says he predestined us. I don't want to deal with that. I'm going to pretend I know it. Ben is being honest here, so that's good. We have to figure out what that means, don't we? We have to figure out what that means. It says right there, he predestined us. So we have to figure out where is that going then? Good one. What else? Norma?
You
is was predestined before the foundation of the earth. So he had a plan. Okay?
That's what it suggests, doesn't it? It suggests some very strong form of predestination.
It's not some crazy predestination like you, you, and you.
That's right. You got another one.
I was struck by the grace and peace in verse 2.
Glad you noticed that one. What do you notice about it?
Well, Paul teaches a lot of grace and peace, and so do you. I'm getting back at you for giving her all
You will get your share. Don't worry about it. You'll get more than your share. That is the things right at the beginning. You're right. He introduces there right there, and that's a very good point. I'm going to come back to that in just a minute. Very good point, Phil.
I think it's interesting in verse 10, it's talking about how everything is coming together, reaching its fulfillment. And if you read the prophets, everything's pointing towards the time when the fulfillment, everything reaches its fulfillment. So it's coming in to see how everything all came together, and it's all mixed together with the Old Testament prophets.
You're pointing out something that is significant, that everything is being fulfilled in Jesus. That's a word that he uses in verse 10. He says everything has been brought to fulfillment, like we look back at the prophets and everything. What does that suggest to you when you say fulfillment? What does that mean? What does that imply, that idea of being fulfilled? Good.
Oh, I was just thinking, it came to pass. It's come to pass when it's fulfilled.
It's all has come together, all brought to unity, all fits together nice and in a satisfying way, that you see how everything fits together, all the things God has wanted. As Lloyd pointed out, what did God want in the very beginning of the scriptures from us? Wanted to know us, right? Wanted to be with us, wanted to have the relationship with us. We see that coming up over and over again. That's one of the things that ties together not just the whole New Covenant, but the whole scriptures, the whole things that God has ever said.
It's kind of like Disney's Happily Ever After. It is the Happily Ever After.
That's right. Except that it won't be Happily Ever After. It will be Joyfully Ever After.
Okay.
One of the things we're going to see a lot, joy and happiness are very different things. They're not much different thing. The happiness we seek in this world is a very trivial emotion that we should just ignore. Joy is something, a much deeper emotion that is much more important. Good, Jeff.
I like to think of fulfillment as full of meaning. That Christ came and gave everything the final meaning that it has, that it made it real.
That's a good point, because it's not just that God brought his plan to completion and fulfillment. There's a real level to it. It really means something. That's a very good observation, because it really has a meaning to it. It's not just that God has this interesting project. He laid it out, and he just made it all come together neatly. That would be something, would be kind of interesting, but what God did was infuse it with real meaning. So that's a very good word to bring up, that the fulfillment of everything has a meaning to us. So those are all good things, and those are very good thoughts, because this will help us to see where we are going. We're going to take a look back now at some of the things that we have seen. The thing that God has a desire to know us, the desire that he offers us grace and peace and all these spiritual blessings, that we have these questions to ask. What does it mean, God's will? What does God's will for me mean, other than I know that I'm supposed to follow it, but what does it mean? There are a lot of questions that arise out of that, this idea of being predestined. What does that mean? Ben very helpfully pointed that out to us. We ought to be thinking about that. We ought to stop to wonder, what does it mean, and what does it mean to us? Now, this concept that everything is fulfilled in Jesus, everything is brought together in Jesus, and it all has a meaning to us. All things in heaven and our earth have been brought together in Jesus. Jesus explains everything. And as we go through this, as we're going to see a little bit more about these basic concepts, the love of God, the truth of God, the grace of God. It's going to show us throughout the letter, it's going to develop these things, these ideas, and it will also move us into looking at even deeper questions. It's going to help us look deeper than just the surface. We know these words, truth, grace, love. We all feel at least a sense of comfort level with dealing with them. But we should look at them a lot more deeply. There is a comfort level that actually is kind of false security level because they're a lot deeper than we think they are. So that's, we're going to see that some of these things, what does it mean that he predestined us somehow? What does that mean? What is God's will all about? Even some of the most basic things that we can ask ourselves are just questions like, why am I even here? What am I here for? Because most of us don't really have any basic idea of that is. We're all fumbling around down here. What the book of Revelation showed us is, from one perspective, what God is doing. His grand understanding of things, the comprehensive way he looks at things. Ephesians kind of comes back at it from a little different direction, starting from our little lower view and then moving up to understand things. So we're going to go ahead and go back over some of these things. So we're going to read back over some of the scriptures that we just read. And I do have to... I'm only allowed by Sorella Karen to only give these to certain people on her approved list. So, Dot, if you could read verses 1 to 6 over again. You don't have to fear Karen. Karen approved you, so you don't have to worry about it. I warned her, she does have to share the wealth so she could approve you.
In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves.
Very good. Thank you. We're going to go back now and take a more careful look at all these things that comes up. Now, Norma actually pointed out to me that something I wanted to mention is a very significant point. When he gives this little greeting at the beginning of the letter, he says this a lot. What does he always wish them at the beginning of the letter? Grace and peace. Always says that. Now, does he say that because it's kind of a classy way of opening your letter? How do most people, if they're opening a little letter or an email or whatever form you like to communicate with people, when you have a little friendly greeting with people, or when you just see somebody and you wish them something, what do we really usually wish people?
Wellness.
Yeah, hope you'll be well.
All the best.
All the best.
Mm-hmm.
Hope you have a good day.
Yeah.
Enjoy yourself today. Have fun today. What's the difference between what Paul wishes us and all the trivial things we wish each other?
Ours are situational.
Yeah. This is not a brief greeting that's there for the form's sake. It's there for a purpose. He's calling their attention. This is what I want you to have. I want you to have God's grace and speed. It doesn't matter to him whether they have a lot of fun or whether they enjoy themselves. He wants them to have and seek God's grace and peace. It meets their deepest needs. The grace that they need more than anything else that they ever need in this world, whether they realize it or not, and the peace that they need to be, the peace with being with God, the peace of having the chance to be with God for his own sake. And this continues in verse 3. It has an emphasis on the spiritual blessings. He says he has blessed us with what?
Every
spiritual. Kind of double redundancies there. I'm going to bless you with spiritual blessings. But what does that emphasize when it says I'm going to bless you with spiritual blessings? What is he saying?
That's right.
You're going to get the spiritual blessings. Says, I'm going to give them to you if you can accept them. He's never going to force them on us, but that's always what he wants to give us. God blesses us in truth because he blesses us with the things we really need. Because God is not so interested in giving up all the things that our flesh desires. He knows all the things we want. We're not usually going to seek them or value them as much as we ought to. It's a perspective from above. Norma, I will let you read the next one so you already lodge a complaint there. So turn over to Matthew 7, would you? We'll read that in just a minute. This is how God blesses us in truth that he does this. Because the grace and peace that he wants us, those are things that he blesses us with. This is something that Jesus said, that he talks about the things that we can seek and find. Read verse 7 to 11, if you would, Nora.
Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets.
What kind of good things is he promising us? Is he promising us if you seek a brand new $50,000 sports car, you just ask him and you get it? Well, that's what it said. It didn't say if your son asks you for a $50,000 sports car, he's going to give it to you. You're not going to give you some junker, right? Is that what it means? Can we take that as a guarantee?
Spiritual.
If you ask for what kind of thing does he want to give you? And what does he call them? You got it.
Good things.
Really good things. Because the things we desire so strongly with our flesh, they're often just bad things. And even when they're not bad things, they're usually trivial things that will never fulfill us. But God will look through that. He knows what you're really asking for. Even if you're calling out to him, God, I need these things in my life. I have to have a better job. I have to have a sports car. I have to more fancy things. When you're saying that, what is your soul really saying to God? You're really saying through that, my life is empty. Mm-hmm. Fill me. That's what you're really asking for. He's going to interpret what your heart is really saying to him because you're not very good at it mm-hmm. when you ask him for the things that you want. God will always do this contrarily to what we want for each other. Because what is so much easier for us to give to each other?
Things
that will please the flesh. Things that will make people flesh happy. So why don't we do that? Why don't we focus a lot more on the things people need? If you're seeing someone and you are thinking about them, if you're worried about them, if you care about them, why don't you just say, I hope you'll have some good time to be with God today. You ever say that to somebody? You ever say to somebody, I hope you'll see God's grace around you today, instead of, I hope you have a good day. You ever say that to anybody? You ever say to anybody, I hope you will see how God's love is so important for your life. You ever say that to somebody? No. I think you need to be a little humbler here. You ever say that to anybody?
I might get hit.
you ever say, when someone is telling you, I need this, I got all these things to do, I have to run around, I have all these things. You ever say to them, I think you should spend a lot more time with God all by yourself. You ever say that to anybody? What is the real needs there? Why don't we ever say that to each other? Why don't we say that to each other more than we do? You're gonna tackle that. Go ahead. You're going to tackle that one.
Well, I think two things. Number one, it's harder. Outwardly doing all those kinds of things, those words aren't going to come from your mouth because they're not part of you. that you're not in, you know, in the zone or whatever you want to say. How can you say it to somebody when you're not there?
Because that's not where we are. So what we want, what do we want for other people? We want to be the same little superficial zone that we're in. Go ahead, Warren.
Well, we want a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's the most important thing in life. Be sure to have him in your life and ask him into your life, and he'll come.
Those are the things that we really, really need. Your soul needs those things. See, if you are facing someone who wants a certain set of things, and you instead present them, here's the thing you really need. You really need to spend a lot more time with God just by yourself today. You need to seek God's grace more than you understand it today. You need to ask God to help you to see what your real reason for being is. You're not going to get a joyful response to that, are you?
No.
So why are we so afraid then to do that? Why don't we do that more for each other? This is an unpleasant question, but I have to point it out to you. Go ahead, huh?
I'm thinking, Linda said this, that relationship that we have with God is so superficial.
Yes.
We would like to think that we really have it going on.
That's right.
And we do not. And sitting here listening to you, you have to challenge my thinking.
Yeah.
Because that's right. Because we have to value our own relationship with God a lot more than we value. And even if we do begin to value, what would we see in the lives of those around us? That's what they need too. We have to care about other people a lot more about their spiritual needs. That's the second challenge. We really have to care a lot more about other people's real needs. We're so in a big hurry to please people's surface needs, but that's the most trivial thing you can ever do from them. We have to help one another just very gently, very compassionately, to concentrate on the things they really need. It's going to be a lot less pleasant for you to do that. Either once in a while they'll be irked that you're focusing them on these squishy Christian things, these squishy philosophical things, or that you're not really listening to them, but you are listening to their soul. That's what they need. We can't just keep giving people the things that they want on the surface. Because why does God always go through all the agony he does when he keeps trying to get us the things we really need even though we want? What does that say about God? He understands us much better, and what does that mean about him?
He
really loves us, doesn't he? He really loves us. He really loves us in truth. He really loves us for what we are. He knows he's going to offer us the things that we really need, even at the risk. What are we most of the time going to say to him? Nah, I want something more fun. God is willing to accept all that rejection, all the hurt that it causes him, because he loves us so much more than we love each other. We just don't love each other nearly as much as God does. That's why we have to turn these things over to God. That's why when we look at these things, that's a lesson to us also to value these things for ourselves, also for those around us. So now we're going to come into this idea of predestination. He said he predestined us. What are the things, some of the things he predestines us for? Go back and look at these first six verses of this chapter. He predestined us for
adoption.
Predestined for Cortex is falling up again here. Adoption is a son to daughters. That's one of the things he does. What else?
Holy
and blameless in his sight. He chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Lead us prayer. He says, the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. And it goes on to talk, he's predestined us to be redeemed for our sins. He's predestined us to be receivers of all his grace, all his wisdom, all his understanding.
Oh, I was going to say, to make known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, and we spent time in Revelation learning the mystery.
That's right. That's right. So these are all the things that we are predestined for. Now let's take it a little bit deeper. In what sense are these things predestined for us? What does that mean? We know that it doesn't mean he picked some of us out to give them to. So let's think about it not from a logical, legal viewpoint of trying to interpret these scriptures like as if it were the U.S. Constitution. Think of it from God's spiritual point of view. What do we know God wants for every person?
Wants you to know
him, to be with him for always. That's always what he wants. So then when he says that he has predestined this for us, go ahead, Doug, give it a shot.
Our Father accounted for our redemption since before the foundation of the world. It says, Jesus Christ was planned. It was planned that he would redeem us. And so I think it goes back to Genesis 1:1, the loving creator.
Very good. Now,
and accounted for it. And then in Genesis 3, well, we chose that we'd be the king. And
that's right.
Then yeah. It's all
now,
adrift.
That's exactly where it's going. Exactly. He predestined that for us. He chose it. Now, who all did he predestine to have that?
I'd say all people, but especially in
that's
Christ,
right.
It's a smaller number.
Who did he predestine to have all these things, all the spiritual blessings? He predestined who?
Everybody.
He predestined everybody. Everybody. He predestined everybody. That is a destiny. That's what predestined means. What does a predestined give you? What does it give you? Destiny. Destiny is not inevitable. It's what you are created for. It's what God meant to give you. That's your destiny. You can choose whether to follow your destiny or not. That's a big difference. That's why he predestined it. He set your destiny before you were born. He set you the best destiny you could ever have. But who gets to choose whether you fulfill it or not? You do. You see that many ways around you in this world. People who had lives ahead of them in this world that could have gone a certain direction, that were all laid out for them, and they just turn it down for some foolish reason. But much more importantly, God has predestined us to have all these glorious spiritual blessings. He has given it to us to choose. That's your destiny. You can choose whether you seek your destiny or not. That is why he says we're predestined. Always there waiting for you. God has all this grace, all this love, all this truth, all the salvation, all the redemptions. It's always been there waiting for you. Always waiting for you to do that. What do you have to do to get it? Actually, we went one word in Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, which I can't let any of you read because that one belongs to Karen too. What's a one word? Come. You have to come to Jesus. That's your destiny. Come to Jesus. It's all wrapped up in your destiny.
I think about the Acts 17, verse 27. Perhaps you reach out.
Good one. Yeah, very good one. Mm-hmm. Very good.
The verse we read in Matthew.
Very good.
Seek and find.
Very good.
Seek and you will find.
That's right. That's what seek and you will find. You just have to seek it and it will be poured out on you in massive abundance with the riches of God's grace. Go ahead, Frank.
I think the concepts tied up in the word adopt. When you adopt a child, that's a child who is not your own, but you're going to make that child your own. And God says right here in these few verses how that adoption occurs.
That's very good. And that's a very good description of it. And it is another expression of God's grace to us. Sydney, could you look up over in 1 John chapter 3 for us? I'll have you read that in just a minute. That's a good lead into this verse that I want us to look at in 1 John 3. We are adopted as God's sons and children. We are not his by nature. We were one time his by nature. When we were first made, we were set about the course to fulfill his destiny for us. But what did we do? we decided to veer off in the superficial things of the world, and instead we didn't want to accept his grace. We didn't want to seek his redemption. And so we are adopted back as his sons and daughters. We are adopted back into his family by the death of Jesus. Can you do just the first three verses of 1 John 3 for us?
See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is where we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and that will be as not yet been made known. We will know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for he shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure.
Very good. Thank you. That describes what did he prepare for us in advance? What's our destiny?
To be his
children. That's what he always had. How does that describe God's feeling in doing that? Catch that phrase. What does he do? There's a very, very beautiful verb in there. Lavish. He lavished his love on us. He didn't just show us a little love. He lavished us upon him. He poured out his love. He poured out his grace, the abundance of the grace, God's glorious grace. Because God's grace has a lot more glory in it than the little superficial miracles that he's done through the ages that can be seen in this world. His grace is far more glorious than the mighty miracles we credit him for. Because his grace is a true miracle that gives him glory. The true lavish degree of love that he always pours out on us. It's so freely given that we don't even have to take it if we don't want it. Gives us all these spiritual blessings. Every day he offers them to us, and every time we say no to him, what will he do the next day?
Offer
him back to us. Offer him back to us. What is his recourse to that? How God can ever get back at us? He can't. He's never going to punch you around because he loves you too much. We can keep turning him down. He's just, what is he waiting for? Death, that one day when something clicks in our little tiny brain and realizes that we're missing out here. That's what he's waiting for, because the moment that we do that, he will have a deep sense of joy in his heart that finally someone got it. Finally someone figured it out. And interesting, the last verse that Sydney read, it says, everyone who has this sense of themselves, what are they going to do to themselves? You catch that in the chat, verse 3? What are we going to do to ourselves? Purify ourselves. Purify ourselves. Now, how do we do that? Here's one of these things. This will appeal to those of you who are of an engineering mindset. How do we purify ourselves?
You don't.
Tell me step 1, 2, 3. Let's get it. Go ahead, Phil.
You remove the impurities. you burn it off or whatever.
Is that word?
No!
Okay, the things that are foreign are...
That's what being purified means, isn't it? Being purified means somehow getting rid of these impurities in our hearts, the impurities that we seek with our flesh. That's what it's about.
You abstain from the lust of the world?
That is one thing that sounds reasonable, doesn't it? Try to abstain from it.
We get our purity from God. We don't have any of our own.
Very interesting. That's a good tip-off.
I know I've read it, but I can't remember it.
good.
As Norma's saying, actually, but it's really filling up with God. And the more you fill yourself with God and what he has for you, the less space there is for the impurity.
That's
is that engineering enough?
Yeah.
You push self out when you fill yourself with God. You push self out.
That's right.
Yeah, it's the active process of filling God.
That's right. Because what will we do if we look at all the impurities in life and attack them one at a time? What's going to happen?
Get overwhelmed.
You fix one, but what'll happen?
Something else will take its place.
Yeah, you're gonna something else will be busy growing itself in your heart again.
So, how do we become pure? We seek. We reach out. We come, and then he purifies.
We have to let it into us. That's all we can do. All we have to do is we have to surrender to him. Just let him take us. And as if you recognize the picture on this book, you know who this quote is from. The food of heaven not only makes the good grow in us, but it destroys the evil which our own efforts could never do. The quantity of evil in us can be reduced only by fixing our gaze upon something perfectly pure. That's the only way you can cleanse yourself of impurities. You can't do it yourself. Your own efforts can never do that. The food of heaven that is given to you, that will make the good grow in you and it will destroy the evil in you. The quantity of evil can only be reduced by fixing our gaze upon something perfectly pure. Gazing at the cross, gazing on Jesus' pure love on that cross, Jesus' pure grace lavished upon us. That's the thing that we are led into. This goes back to what we talked about at the beginning. God desires for us to have what? Relationship with, just to be with Him, just to be with Him, have Him part of our lives, because that was what going to help us to overcome all the impurities and everything that we have in our life. We can't just do it on our own effort. God's purity is the only thing we can look at and see. Go ahead, Warren.
He wants to trust in the Lord, no trust in Him for everything in life. Trust in Him that He'll guide you in life.
That's right. And that's what and again, the only way to achieve that is not by trying to figure out how to do it ourselves. We have to let God fill us up with His food. That's the only way to overcome all these things. How do we let God overcome us? How do we let God fill us up? What do we have to do? What did I point out a short while ago that we should wish each other every day? Spend time with God, all by yourself, not with anybody around, just you and God. That's the thing that everybody will always need in your life, in a practical sense. That's what you need. That is what we should always wish for each other, because that's what we're always worried about the other needs in each other's lives. No, hope you get some help at work with this project you're worried about. Hope you get a chance to take care of this problem here. But we never really deal with the real problems and where we're going to get the real answers to. That's the thing you always need more than anything else. Because just being with God, contemplating His cross, that's what's going to show you something purely pure and true. That's what you have to look at over and over and over and over and over again to make the real changes that you want. They can't ever be attacked by any purely mental human fashion. Now, we're not going to finish up the outline this week, but I do want to get a couple more things in here just to give you something to think about. We're going to read verses 7 to 10. Gloria, can you read these verse 7 to 10 for us? You're on Karen's approved list, so you're included in this. That's good. Thank you. That's very good. Thank you very much. This introduces us to another set of blessings that He means to give us through redemption, the forgiveness of sins, being made one with Him. All of which, notice what it calls in verse 9, He's made known to us what? The mystery. Why is it such a mystery to us? Is it something we have to hunt around and find a place where it's buried?
No.
Is something we have to line up all the suspects and identify which one did it? Where has the answer to this mystery always been? Where has all of this been for us?
It's right there.
That's exactly right. I knew I could count on you to come up with that. It's just been right there. Always been right there waiting for us. Just look at that cross and don't just write it off with the little pat phrases you learned about it. Take a good look at it, what it's saying to you. That is what we really need, is that cross. That's what gives us redemption. It's what gives us forgiveness and all the other blessings that start to flow for that. Phil, could you turn over to Hebrews 2 to read something in a short while here? I'm going to come around to it in a minute. The things that we see in here, these are all the things that will come when we see Jesus. Jesus will crystallize all the things that we really need. It's a far greater hope. A far greater hope than the things in this world. 1 Corinthians 15, in that chapter about the resurrection, remember it says, if we only put our hope in Christ for this world, what are we to? We should be, everyone should feel sorry for us. If we think we're going to follow Christ, we're going to have a great life in this world, everyone should feel sorry for us, because that's the wrong thing. We're called to a much greater hope than that. Redemption and forgiveness through his blood. The fact that Jesus, this guy, died on a cross and was executed and raised to life, somehow that forgives you for your sins, that doesn't really make a lot of sense to the human brain, does it? Doesn't really click. So this is why we have to take a good look at it. Phil, could you read verse 10 and could you read then verse 14 to 18?
In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect with suffering. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in the humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted.
Thank you. That helps us to see some things about Jesus that brings us redemption. They don't necessarily make logical sense, but if we look at them from a deeper point of view, they will help us to understand what's really going on. What does it say about Jesus that makes him qualified to redeem us? What does it say about him?
He was like man in every way.
He was like us in every way. He was made in our flesh, made like us. What else? He was actually tempted. It wasn't a magical thing. He did not have some magical resistance against sin. He was tempted. He suffered when he was tempted. It was a struggle. It taxed him. He really had to deal with it, had to wrestle with it, just as we do. So that helped him to understand what we are going through, except he was able to overcome those things. He was able to offer himself on the cross. All those animals that were sacrificed all those years, why didn't they work? Why didn't they really forgive any sins?
They weren't perfect.
They weren't perfect, right? They weren't perfect spiritually. They didn't fulfill the perfect necessities to do that.
The one who offered them was not perfect either. They had to account for themselves and then the people.
That's right.
Well.
That's right.
Jesus.
Jesus was his own priest, his own high priest. He sacrificed himself. Perfect sacrifice. Because he went through all the temptations and sufferings and trials we go through, and he offered himself, but he was pure. And he did it voluntarily. The animals that they sacrificed, none of them volunteered for that. Jesus volunteered for that. That's what makes him a perfect sacrifice. A perfect sacrifice. So his sacrifice wiped out all the sins and all the world for everybody. When all those sacrifices over and over and over never accomplished anything. What does that show us about where the real power comes from? From the Spirit. We can't ever achieve it by our own effort. We can never sacrifice God enough things or obey enough rules or do enough things to ever get to Him. Only He can do it. we have to talk about this not in terms of the personalities, the things we look at. We have to talk about the ideas. And when we encourage one another in our lives, we have to look beyond the surface in each other. Look at the needs inside. Look at the things inside. Interesting old quote from Marie Curie, the great scientist who won the Nobel Prize. She had a common response to people whenever they wanted to know about her life. Where are you born? How do you learn to be a scientist? She always said the same thing. It's much better to you not to ask questions about people, but ask questions about ideas. Because that's where we have to direct our thinking. Not to look on the worldly level. Look at the ideas that guide you to what we really need. Look beneath the surface. And we'll take a closer look at this next time. We'll fill this out a little bit, but he's guiding us to look at these things by his own wisdom and his own understanding. Because another dimension of God's grace that he says, he even gave us the grace of helping us to understand it. He knows how hard it is for our little minds to grasp it. So he said he lavished his grace on us. This is the same word that we saw over in 1 John. He lavished the riches of grace on us by showing us the wisdom and understanding that could only come from him. Where does wisdom and understanding come from God? Not from us. Anything we learn, anything we see, it's not me and it's not you. It's God revealing it to us. How do we suddenly get something that we never got before? Because what were we doing? We were just being with God. We were contemplating something truly pure. And just by being with God in his purity, just being with God, looking at his cross, it gradually helps our hearts to open up and see, oh, that's what that means. That's what I see. You didn't earn it. Mm-hmm. You don't deserve the insight. You don't deserve the revelation. It's just by grace, all by God's grace. We always have to depend on God's for his grace. Revelation chapter 22 said, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He is the answer to every need that you have. He's the answer to every question in your life that you'll ever have that means anything. If you ask a question, you'll find there are two possibilities. Either he has the answer for it, the answer is in him, or it's an irrelevant question. Now, lead into an irrelevant question. Geography trivia. How did the Alaska town Nome get its name? Nome, Alaska. How did it get its name? Is it an acronym for not on man's earth? Was it a map maker miscopied the name from a handwritten map? This is an old gold drive town back in the long time ago. So is it the Eskimo word for gold? Was it Eskimo word for mud? Or was it the name of a popular card game played by the old gold miners? This is kind of an accident of how things get their name. A lot of things that happen down here in this world, the worldly things, they happen by accident. A lot of things come about by accident. Hold your suspense a minute here. The town of Portland, Oregon, got its name by a coin flip. Because the two people that went out to found it, one was from Boston, the other one was from Portland, Maine. They got an argument how they both wanted to name it after their own hometown. The only way to settle it, they do two out of three flip of the coin. And if you ever go to Portland, there's a little exhibit in the town hall, the Portland penny, the penny that they used to flip it. That's just an accident. Some of you may know the poet Edna St. Vincent Millay. She has a wonderful lyrical sounding name, Edna St. Vincent Millay. And she writes very nice poems too. But she got her name because, by accident, that's where her mother had her as a baby, St. Vincent's Hospital. And so the rest of her life, she always joked with people when they asked her about her name. She says, good thing I wasn't born at Doctors General Hospital. But the town of Nome was written on a handwritten map that has been submitted by some surveyors. And they had written on, they had put a little dot here, nobody had given it a name, so they just put a question mark and they wrote name But so the map maker copied it. He thought that lay was an O. That's how its name became Nome. And that just an accident. Things that don't really have any deep meaning to it. But the contrast is the things that God does has a much deeper meaning. Why are you here? It has a much deeper meaning than just an accident. You're not here just to fulfill certain responsibilities in this world. You're not here because you have a talent that needs to be used. I'm not here for any of those reasons. You're not here for any of those reasons. The deeper of why we're here goes much deeper than that. Most of you really don't have any basic idea of why you're here. I have a very dim idea of why we're here. Maybe a couple of you have a basic idea of why you're here. I just say that, you can all go, that's me he's talking about. That's okay. But we really have to look at why are we here on a much deeper level than just, I think I'm here to take care of this over here. I think you're here because I can deal with this for people at church. It goes much deeper than that, so much deeper. Look back, just look all the way back to what we pointed out at the beginning. God desires to have a relationship with us. We have to look beyond the world level. I just want to read you one scripture from 1 Corinthians 2 and let you go. I won't read you the whole thing if you promise to read it at home. When, as I heartily wish you, when you spend time with God alone by yourself later today, I would suggest you take this in case you're missing a little direction. You can read this too. This is a scripture that talks about what it's all about. So it was with me, brothers and sisters, when I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. And it goes on in this scripture to tell us that these things cannot be seen or understood with the eyes or your body or with the power of your brain. Look down a little deeper. Middle of verse 10. Or verse 10. Actually, we'll start in verse 9, I guess. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived, the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. If you have a little free time later today, you can look that up. It's from Isaiah. These are the things that God has revealed to us by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. All the things He has freely given us, handed out to us by grace, willing to pour out upon us, all the things He's freely given us. And so it goes, this is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. We can only understand them if we don't use our human words. Even the human words that we have can never adequately describe the things God has given us. So leave you to think about that, and we'll pick up next week. Thank you very much.